Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. We are so glad that you're with us this week. And let's get to the word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your holy word. And thank you for how it teaches us and encourages us, Lord. And so right now, I pray that you would anoint me as I'm teaching the Bible, that you would illuminate the spirits of people listening as they hear the Bible. And Lord Jesus, that you would take your word and that you would use it to fortify our souls to press on for you. And we commit our time in the scripture to you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen. And what a man. Okay, now let's do a little bit of review here. We're in the book of Acts. We finished the four Gospels. We're doing the book of Acts. And we're in chapter 3. If you remember, in chapter 2, Peter preaches his first sermon to the big crowd on the day of Pentecost there in the temple courts. 3,000 people get saved. Then a couple days later, he and John are entering the temple courts. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. They see a man who has been unable to walk since his birth. And we said last week that we didn't know exactly how old he is, and that's true, but as we're going to see in the passage coming up in chapter 4, the Pharisees and the Sadducees say this man that he healed has certainly got to be around the age of 40. So whether they were accurate or not, we don't know, but he was a grown man, and he looked at them to receive money, charity, alms, and Peter had that very famous line that I memorized as a young Christian, silver and gold, King James Version, have I none, but what I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And of course he did, leaping and praising God in the temple courts and all the people recognized him as the man at the beautiful gate, and they gathered around and they're wondering what is going on. So Peter preaches his second sermon to them, and we covered some of it last week when we talked about the name of Jesus. Well, actually 2 weeks ago, the name of Jesus. And this week I want us to pick up in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to start in the middle of Peter's sermon, because we stopped in the middle of Peter's sermon last time, Acts chapter 3, and here we go. Verse 17, Peter has said, you all killed the Messiah, and he rose from the dead. Verse 17, now, brethren, he says, I know that you did this through ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Messiah would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said, Deuteronomy 18, to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it will come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, Peter says, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. What days? Well, the first coming of Christ. And he's also mentioned the return of Christ. The prophets have told both of these days You, verse 25, are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant with God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed, meaning the Messiah, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Last verse of the chapter, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. All right, now that's the end of Peter's wonderful sermon. And I want you to notice here what he says to and about the Jewish people. First of all, this is after the Jewish people have rejected their Messiah. This is after the Jewish people have denied him before Pilate. This is after they have pressed Pilate to crucify him. This is after they have passed by the religious leaders and mocked him on the cross. But had God rejected his people? This is our question for today. Had God rejected his people because they did all of that? The answer is certainly not. I want you to see this. Verse 19, look at this. Verse 19 says that he is still offering, Peter says, to blot out your sins as the Jewish people. If you look in verse 19, he is still offering for the Jewish people to be a part of the Messiah's kingdom, the times of refreshing from the Lord. If you look at verse 26, he is still offering to give the Jewish people salvation first, ahead of the rest of the peoples of the earth, if they'll repent and come to Christ. And he is finally, in verses 24 to 26, offering to fulfill all the promises that were made to them through the prophets. He says, from Samuel through all the prophets, this has been foretold, and he's offering, God is, to fulfill all of this for you, even though you rejected Christ, even though you turned him over to Pilate, even though you pressed to have him crucified. He's still offering all of this. Now, do we all see that? This is critical to getting the interpretation of all of this correct. Do we see that? And this loyalty, this bond that God has, this covenant with the Jewish people, we see it throughout the rest of the New Testament. Look at chapter 5, Acts chapter 5, verse 20. After Peter and John are released, Peter from jail, look at what it says in verse 20. Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life. The apostles were told to do that. So even after they put some of the apostles in jail, Peter, they're still being told, go offer this life in Christ to the Jewish people there in the temple. Look down with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Teaching and preaching to whom? Well, to the Jewish people. And even if we go back to the last chapter in the book of Acts, 25 years later, look at this, Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. And it says, for this reason, therefore, talking to the Jewish people in Rome, while he's in jail, Paul says, therefore, I've called for you to come and meet with me, to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. This was spoken to the Jewish people there in Rome. For the hope of Israel. Now, why am I making such a big deal out of this? Well, because there's some really bad theology around regarding the Jewish people and their relationship with Almighty God. And frankly, some of that bad theology is championed by people who call themselves part of the church and Christians. We call it the sometimes it's called replacement theology. That's a common name for it. And what it basically says is that because of the Jewish people's rejection of Christ, God replaced them and all of their promises and gave them all to the church. Replaced them with the church, gave all their promises to the church, and completely rejected them forever. Now, you say, is this new? Replacement theology, is that brand new? No, it goes all the way back to the beginnings of the church. Let me read you a couple of quotes. Ready? First of all, Justin Martyr, all the way back in the 2nd and 3rd century of AD. Here's what he said. We as Christians, not the Jews, shall inherit the Holy Land. How about Augustine in the 400s? He said the Jews have been cast out by God and have no further purpose. End of quote. Well, this theology dominated the church from the 2nd century all the way till the early part of the 20th century. Really? And of course, this lies at the heart of much of the anti-Semitism that the Jews faced during these 18 centuries, especially in Europe, because if they have, what did Augustine say? They have no further purpose, nothing. They are cast aside by God. And if that's true, well, then why not put them in ghettos, persecute them, and kill them? Yeah. So I'm not saying that Augustine was an anti-Semite. I can't speak to his personal views. But I'm saying that because the church took this position, there was no opposition when political leaders persecuted the Jewish people, because the church mostly, for the most part, looked on the Jews as, what did Augustine say? They have no further purpose. Bad theology results in bad behavior. Folks, that's just the way it is. Bad theology results in bad behavior. And the anti-Semitism of all these centuries came out of bad theology. And you and I, if we believe bad theology, it's going to affect our behavior. You know, if you don't believe God's going to hold you and me accountable at the end of our life for what we've done, if you don't believe there's a God that's going to judge, a holy God that's going to judge, well, then you rob, you steal, you lie, you cheat, you do anything. You don't care. It's all about what you can get in this life. Do you follow what I'm saying? Bad theology leads to bad behavior. And behind bad behavior, you can always count on there being bad theology. And we had this bad theology as the dominant theology for 18 centuries. This explains why in 1099, the early crusaders persecuted and killed Christians on the way to the Holy Land. It explains why in 1290, King of England, Edward I, threw the Jews out of England. It explains why in 1492, I know Columbus sailed the ocean blue, but it also was the Inquisition, where the Jewish people in Spain were killed if they were not willing to convert. In 1394, we're going back a little bit, Charles VI threw Jewish people out of France. And we could keep going. John Chrysostom said, and I quote, "It is because you killed Christ that there is now no restoration, no mercy, and no defense for you." End of quote. At the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. Yeah, Dan Brown, it's the only thing he got right was the date of the Council of Nicaea. There at that council, it branded Jews as a, quote, odious, O-D-I-O-U-S, an odious people. The Synod of Clermont in 535 AD, forbid any Jew from holding public office in Europe. The Fourth Lateran Council, 1215 AD, declared that all Jews must wear yellow badges. The Synod of Breslau in 1267 required that all Jews must live in ghettos separated from Christians and Christian society. You say, Lon, the people doing this could not have been real born-again Christians. Really? Or let me read to you what Martin Luther said. You ready? Listen to what Martin Luther said. He said their synagogues, I'm quoting now, let's put it on the screen, should be set on fire and spread over with dirt. Their homes should be broken down and destroyed. Passport and traveling privileges should be forbidden to all Jews. Let them stay at home. And if we're afraid they might harm us, then let us do what other countries have done and drive them out of our country for all time. End of quote. Martin Luther, leader of the Reformation. Historian Raoul Hilberg, in his book, The Destruction of the European Jews, listen to what he said. Last name is Hilberg, H-I-L-B-E-R-G. Quote, indeed, almost every anti-Semitic law in Nazi legislation came from laws previously passed by church councils and synods through the centuries. End of quote. Say, Lon, how could this be? How could this be? Well, friends, this is why it's so important to get our theology right about every issue, but about this issue for sure. Listen, in Acts 2, in Acts 3, in Acts 5, in Acts 28, had God cast away his people? No. Had he rejected his people? No. Had he taken the promises away that he made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, etc.? Had he taken those promises away from his people? No. To the contrary, he reiterated those promises to them. That's why Paul says, Romans chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Verse 11, again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Answer, not at all. Rather, by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Acts 13, in Pisidian Antioch, Paul always went to the Jewish synagogue first and spoke to the Jewish people first. It's only after in Acts 13, verse 45, where they abused and spoke against Paul and refused to believe the gospel that he said to them. Here's what he said, verse 46, Acts 13. He said, quote, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you, Jewish people, first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. And that's why Paul said that the Jewish people, by their transgression, the Gentiles got in on the gospel. But everywhere Paul went, in every community where Jews were present, he always went to the synagogue first. He always went, if there wasn't a synagogue there, like in Philippi, he went down to the river where he knew on a Sabbath day he would find some Jewish people praying down by the river. And that's where Lydia, the first convert, she was a Gentile, but the first convert to Christianity in Europe, was down there with the Jewish women, and they were praying. So what is the Bible telling us here, my friends? The Bible is telling us that the Jewish people have not been rejected by God. Did they reject Jesus? Yes, but God did not reject them because I love what the book of Romans says. It says, Romans chapter 11, verse 28, for the gifts and calling of God, look at this, are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling of God, these are irrevocable. God makes you a promise, even Paul says it in his letter to Timothy, even if we are faithless, he, 2 Timothy 2, remains faithful. He cannot deny himself, praise the Lord. And he's going to be faithful to all of his promises to the Jewish people, every one of them. That's why they have their land back. We'll talk about that in a minute. But every promise he made, he's going to keep because he is faithful and his promises and his calling are irrevocable. So, did God reject the Jewish nation and the Jewish people because of their rejection of Christ? No. Did God take their promises away that he had made to the fathers, the forefathers of the Jewish people in the Old Testament? No. Is the land of Israel still the property of the Jewish people by the promise of God to Abraham? Yes, absolutely. Is the Lord Jesus still coming back to rule and reign from Jerusalem? Zechariah 14. Yes, not from Washington, not from Moscow, not from Beijing, and not any other place. Jerusalem. Why? Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. And that's why, let me say two things before we ask the question. So what? Number one, this is why, number one, there is no excuse for anybody who calls themselves a Christian, a believer in Jesus, to be anti-Semitic. It is inexcusable, inexcusable, because Paul, who was persecuted by Jews everywhere he went, who himself had been against Christ till he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He, who had been treated horribly by Jewish people as he went around preaching gospel, he was not anti-Semitic. He says in the book of Romans, if I could give up my own salvation for the sake of my Jewish people that they might be saved, I would do it. No, no excuse. If you love Jesus, you will love the Jewish people because they are his people. In unbelief for the most part today, yes. In unbelief at the time of Christ, yes, but it doesn't matter because their unbelief does not cancel out the faithfulness of Almighty God. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 11, verse 28. Let's put this up. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, the Jewish people, are enemies for your sake. They will oppose the gospel for the most part everywhere you go. But from the standpoint of God's election, they are beloved on account of the patriarchs, for God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. The second thing I want to say is that God's promise to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. That promise still remains to this day as well. And that's probably why the nation of the United States, it's probably why we still exist and haven't gone completely under yet with all of the nonsense we have going on in this country, all the sin in this country, all the disbelief, all of this, because we still support strongly the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. I believe this needs to be said loudly to all political parties, not one, but to all of them. If we care about God's blessing on America, we dare not waver in our support for Jewish people and for the nation of Israel. So let's summarize. God has not cast away his people. He has a plan for them still to this day. He had that plan before the world began for the Jewish people. He always will have that plan for the Jewish people, and he has it today as I speak to you. This is good theology. This is right theology. And this kind of theology will produce right and good behavior towards Jewish people by we who are Christians and towards the nation of Israel. Praise the Lord. Woo! It's preaching. Now, let's ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now. One, two, three. Come on. So what? Oh, yeah. Wow. And how sweet it is that even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. So in closing today, just let me say that the greatest proof of God's faithfulness to his people is the existence today of the modern state of Israel. Many of us, it happened in our lifetime. I was born in 1948, the year that Israel became a sovereign state. Some of you are older than I am, and maybe you can remember it happening. But it's happened in our own lifetime. Miracles have happened. You say, like what? Well, it's one of the most miraculous things God's ever done. Let me tell you, number one, no other people in history has ever survived 1900 years without their homeland. Number two, in the history of the world, no other people has ever regained their homeland after 1900 years of being separated from it. Number three, no language has ever died out as a living spoken language and been revived as a living spoken language in the history of the world, except for Hebrew. These are miracles, my friends, miracles of history. And upon their Declaration of Independence in May of 1948, five Arab nations, Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Egypt, the five of them all declared war on this tiny state of Israel. They didn't even have an air force. They hardly had any modern weapons at all. And do you realize that the population of those five countries was 28.5 million people? The population of Israel in 1948 was 650,000. And they declared war, and Israel still won that war. This is a miracle. And number five, President Truman at the time recognized Israel as a state 11 minutes after they declared their independence. You say, that's a miracle? Friends, that's a miracle. There is nothing that happens in Washington, D.C. that only takes 11 minutes. That's the modern miracle. Yes. How do you explain all of this, my friend? Ezekiel 36, look, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And even after 20 centuries of unbelief and unfaithfulness to God and rejection of their Messiah, that all of that did not cancel out the faithfulness of Almighty God. I, the Lord, will do it. And we've seen it happen right in our own lifetime. Now, I declare to you today, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's faithfulness to Israel through those 20 centuries of unbelief and rejection stand as a massive confirmation that God will be faithful to you and to me. Even if we are faithless, 2 Timothy 2, God remains faithful to us. And if we need proof, look at Israel. That's all you got to do. Look at Israel. Look, we may waver. We may go up and down. Our faith may be stronger one day than it is another day. We may get lukewarm and backslide a little bit for a while. And then, you know, we come back and We go through all of that, just up and down, all around, because we're sinners. The faithfulness of God stays the same. It never, ever changes. And all the promises he has made to you and me, he will keep, just like he kept those promises for the nation of Israel. John 6:47, he who believes in me has eternal life. Will God keep that promise? Yes, he will. Why? Because he's God and he cannot deny himself. He's faithful. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which is able, but will make a way out for you through that temptation. Will God make sure that you don't get tempted beyond what you can stand? Yes. Why? Because he's faithful. Will God make sure, Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love him? Yes. Why? Because he's faithful. Will God make sure that you, no matter what happens, that you are defended and protected with a fence around you like Job and keeping the enemy at bay? Yes. Why? Say it. Because he's faithful. And I could go on and on and on and on and on. Are all your problems before they hit your life inspected to make sure that they fall within the promises of God? Yes. Folks, what do we say to all this? Oh my gosh, we say how sweet it is to have a God like that, to have a God like that. Praise the Lord. And every time you get discouraged and you think that God's not going to be faithful to you, you just take a look at the map of the Middle East, my friend. You read Ezekiel 36, my friend, and that'll get you back on the right track. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful faithfulness. Thank you that you cannot deny yourself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not reject your people, Israel, and you will not reject your promises to us. Jesus, help us take confidence in that. Help us take assurance in that. Lord, help us to find fortitude in that. And remind us, Lord, that your promises, Hebrews chapter 6, are like an anchor for our souls that holds fast within the veil, as the great hymn says. Lord Jesus, reassure us. Help us to try to be faithful, but reassure us, Lord, even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. And we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Lord willing, see you next week on Live with Lana.